morning. God bless all of you who show up early for class. And this week, it even includes me. Ain't that great? But it wasn't quite early enough to run this off. I will go make copies of this after church. This is the same thing as that. And if you'd like a copy to take home, this has got what we're going to study Wednesday night. It's got what the texts are. Okay. So Wednesday night is all about God as Father. And there's a question for next week, which is, which New Testament book does not talk about God being our Father? There's only one of them. Okay. There's only one New Testament book that does not talk about God as our Father. And the hint is it's an epistle, and read the first six verses of all of the epistles and you're going to know what it is. Because usually it refers to God as our Father in the first three verses of each of the epistles.
You said you're going to have something to talk
about. I will print this. I'll make copies of this sheet and give it to people. Put it out for you. So, okay? This is what we're going to study Wednesday night. We're going to study this Wednesday night, and it's got the text that we're going to do, and I'll print it off for you, okay? Huh? Well, you could, but you're going to miss class. Okay? So, today we're going to talk about, guess what? Just a hope we are. Pages are all weird. We're going to talk about spiritual versus carnal. And we have been talking about this for a while. Let's see if this works. There we go. We've been talking about spiritual versus carnal. And we've been talking about things that... there are things that it is. They are. You know, like God talked about, I am. And then there are things that if you're going to describe them, they're the is nots. But they're reversed in our view. That if you look at this, the things that are, they are not seen, they are not touchable, they're not material, they're not tangible. Pain really is. It exists. There are other things that seem to be the other way around, is that you can see them, you can touch them, they're tangible, they're material. And the problem with this is that they're reversed. Because the things that you can't see and touch are the things that are real. And the things you can see and touch are the ones that, while they may seem real to us, they are not eternal. They're not the things that are going to last. You see what I'm saying? Is that there's a part of you that you can reach and touch, that your breath is here and that your body is here, and this is temporary. There's a part of you that can't be seen or touched that's going to last forever. And there are gods that can be created, that can be seen and touched. But they're not the real ones. They're the ones that God told the children of Israel, can those gods save you? Are they going to rescue you when you're in peril? So there is this cross-connection between the spiritual world and the material or carnal world. And the carnal in this context is all of the things they are all of the things that we think of as created things, that they're temporary. Okay? And I have a problem here. Is that my notes are not the right page. That's a weird deal, okay? So here you have, and today when I talk about spiritual, I'm talking about all of these things that are real but can't be seen. And when I use the word carnal, that not all your Bible's translations are going to use that word, this is talking about the things that are the things of the flesh, the things that can be seen, that can be touched, that are material, tangible, temporary things. Okay? So, God promised Israel a king. If we look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 5, let's turn over and look at that together. He told us he was going to give us a spiritual king. have that? Would you read the first five verses?
Then a shoot will strengthen the stem of Jesse, and a branch from the fruit will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make decisions by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he will judge the poor, and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist.
Okay, so in the middle of that it said that he was not going to be a judge by what his eyes see, and what his ears hear. Okay, so what he's talking about there is that he's not going to make his judgments by carnal means. It's not the stuff that you can see and touch and hear. So if he's not going to make judgments by things that you can see and touch and hear, what is he going to make judgments by? What does the text tell you he's going to make his judgments by?
By righteousness.
By righteous. By what's right. See, righteousness, that's one of those things that you can't see and touch righteousness, but it's real. I mean, it's a very real thing. Okay. So, and it's a spiritual thing. Okay, so, and if we move on, not only did he promise a spiritual king, he promised us a spiritual kingdom. So let's go back and look in Daniel. Start off in back in chapter 2. So if we look at this, Daniel chapter 2, beginning in verse 44. So, do you have that? Would you read it for us?
In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set us a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever.
Okay, so how long is the kingdom going to last?
Forever.
Okay, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. We'll see what it says there. I know it's after Acts. And here we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. What kind of kingdoms does this tell us? Blake, are you there? Would you read the first two verses of Romans chapter 12?
Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove that the will of God is, that is, which is good and acceptable and perfect.
Okay, so there he's talking about what kind of kingdom are we going to become?
Spiritual.
A spiritual kingdom. At the end of verse 1, it talks about which is your spiritual service of worship. That's the thing that we're supposed to be doing. And then he says, do not be conformed to this world. Okay? And if you look into the notes in your translation, it could also mean age, because one of the things that is created is time, and the time is going to be no more also, right? So the things that you can touch, that you can measure, that you can see, that we're not supposed to be that kind of a kingdom. Okay? So here we have. We have this spiritual gift from God that is a spiritual king and a spiritual kingdom. And we have carnal man someone living to the flesh who is either neglecting it, like the priests and the leaders of the people when Jesus came were neglecting it, or they just outright reject it. When God sent the spiritual king that he meant to be for our king, what did the people of Israel who should have been waiting for him do? They rejected him. He did not meet their expectations. They were looking for a carnal kingdom with a carnal king, somebody you could see and touch. Okay? Did any of you watch the movie Elizabeth? Like it won awards and stuff. Here's somebody that watched it. Anybody else see that? Kate Blanchett. Man, you guys got to get out more. Okay? In the middle of all of that is this discourse that's going on between the queen and her advisor. And the advisor is telling her that the reason that the people want to have a monarch, a king or a queen, is because they think that is a representative of God that they can see and touch. Okay, this is a conversation that they had. And such conversations really did happen with monarchs. I mean, they really did believe that somehow they were this physical representation of God. People have historically, from Adam and Eve, when they rejected God for the fruit, to the children of Israel, when they rejected the salvation of God for that golden calf, to when the Jews rejected Jesus and killed him because he wasn't what they were expecting, that there is this history of neglecting. Okay? And last week, Maureen said something profound near the end of ours. Do you remember what it was, Maureen? Yeah. Is that close? Is that close? You want to say it again?
You want to say what I said?
Yeah, say what you said.
I said they wanted to be in control.
They wanted to be in control. So if it's a physical, carnal God that they have created, guess what? You can pick that up and move it around. You can point it at the other guy. Okay, you can control it. They want to be in control. That's why people look for a carnal God, something that's physical that you can do. And we also talked a little about manifestation of spiritual things, right? Okay. So, this carnal God. There's a piece that, see, I want to bring up with this. Maybe you guys know who John Calvin is. John Calvin was the inventor of Calvinism, right? A religion. In John Calvin's world, he didn't like the word flesh. He used sinful nature. Okay. And this establishes something that's different. So when he talks about sinful nature, Calvinism teaches that all of us are naturally original sin sinners. And that's one of the tenets of Calvinism, right? It's like TULIP, right? Does it stand for TULIP? Do you remember what TULIP stands for? Total depravity. This means that there is no, that your image is sin. That's what it means. That's the T, okay? I think the U is unconditional salvation. And the last one, the P, stands for perseverance of the saints, that once you're saved, you can't be saved.
I think L is limited grace, but not possible.
Okay. But the T is total depravity. That means original sin. And there is this teaching is that since it's the sinful nature that is evil and that it is our nature, that it's okay for you to live to the flesh as long as you live to the flesh in a good way. Okay? That's what Calvinism is. Okay? There's a problem with that. Well, no, it'd be explaining it in light of the fact that that's the opposite of what the Bible teaches, okay? So there's two points here. The first part is does it say that we are built in the image of sin in the Bible?
No.
Somebody turn back over to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Whose image are we created in? There's a lot of people predicting it's going to say God's image. What does it say? 1:26.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image."
Let us.
Our likeness. And let him rule over the fish in the sea, over the birds in the sky, and over the cattle.
said, let us make man in our image. In the image of sin? No. In the image of God? Yes. Okay? That God said we were in His image. The next piece is, if you go back and look at this, well, let's go over to James chapter 3, verse 9. It says something there. It's not really talking about the nature of man so much as it's talking about that it just happens to mention it while it's talking about why you send bad things about other people. Okay? Has this been an ugly week of religious leaders saying ugly things about other people?
Yes,
it has. Okay. So is that what God expected? So what's James chapter 3, verse 9 say about that?
We with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness.
Ooh. Don't say bad things about people who have been made in the likeness of God. Does that sound like sinful nature to you? No, it doesn't. Okay. Then if we go back and look at this good fleshly thing, it's okay to live to the flesh if it's good. Okay, if you do something good. That's, if you're providing for your wife, or if you have love for your wife, that's a good thing, right? What did Jesus say about that? Let's go back and look at Luke chapter 14, verse 26 first. What does that say?
Anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
If you're buying into this doctrine that it's the sinful nature, it's the bad things that you might do, that as long as you go away from those, it's okay to live to the flesh, to live to the carnal nature, how does it square with that? Is it a good thing to love your wife and your brothers and sisters and your children? Is that a good thing? It sure is. What did Jesus say? He said, let's read it again.
If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.
That sounds like if you put anything ahead of your relationship to Christ, that's an evil thing, doesn't it? You know, it may just say that one place in the Bible. Let's go check some of these other verses. Let's look in John. Look in John 12, 25. What's it say there?
He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life.
God gave you your life. It's a precious thing. What does it mean to hate your own life? Is it good to love your own life and take care of it? Do you have responsibility to take care of the life that God gave you?
Yes, that's a temple of God.
Is that a good thing?
Yes.
Okay.
Comes before Jesus.
If you put it before your relationship to God, what is good becomes evil. And it's because you're putting something carnal, something temporary, something that's not going to last, ahead of something that is real, that is your relationship to God. Let's look at one last one. Maybe this is only two places. What's Philippians say? Philippians chapter 3. All of these notes and all of these verses, Russ is putting them on the internet. So if you've got access to the church website, you can go to the notes. And if you need them printed out, let me know and we'll take care of that too. Okay, so all of the verses that are there. What does that one say? Philippians 3, verses 7 through 11. Who's got it?
I once thought all these things were so very important. And now I consider them worthless because of what Christ does. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the priceless gain of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I may have Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own goodness or my own ability to obey God's law, but I trust Christ to save me. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. As a result, I can really know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. I can learn what it means to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that somehow I can experience the resurrection from the dead.
Ooh. Everything I once thought gain, I now count as lost. Worthless, I think, is what you're saying. So all of this, everything I ever valued, Christ. I'm treating it as worthless now because compared to the relationship with Christ, it's worthless. Those seem like some pretty strong things to say. And they don't square very well with this idea that you were created in sin, that your nature is sin, does it? Or that it's okay to live to the flesh, to live carnally, as long as you do it in good ways. Okay? So there is the story about sinful nature. And then we move on to the text for today. Let's see if I can find this. The text for today is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, through chapter 3, verse 4. Now, I'd like to break this up into two pieces if we could. This is a text that of late has created a lot of discussion amongst the church. Of all of the things that happened in the last week, one of them is me getting wound up about this subject and some bad things that's happened in the last week. It's a blessing from God because it's given me more opportunity to talk with my friends at work about spiritual matters than I've had in a long time. See, God works these things out so things come out good. Let's look and see what this says. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. And by the way, this conversation starts at the beginning of chapter 2, and it goes to the end of chapter 3. If you want to see the whole story, you should read both of those chapters, okay? So what's it say here? You want to read this?
The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Okay, so let's read the next passage. Somebody else, could you begin in chapter 3? What's the first four verses say?
And I, brethren, did not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to babes in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. For you are still fleshly, for since there is jealousy and strife upon you, and you are not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not mere men?
Okay, so let's back up. You see where it says, but the natural man does not accept? Up there by natural, there's some letters written. Sam, what do those letters mean?
I believe it's probably the reference out of the Strong's.
Those are the Strong's numbers, and those letters, that G, or G5561, if you go look this up in the Strong's dictionary, it will tell you what the Greek word that was in the original manuscript. Actually, Strong's is going to tell you what the Greek word was in the translation of the Textus Receptus. I guess maybe I got that wrong, but it was the Greek Bible that they used to translate the King James Version from. Okay, the Tyndale Version. So that's what it goes back to. That tells you what the Greek word was that is translated natural here. And I think you have one of the paraphrase translations, right? So yours said the man without the Spirit. Okay. So that word, that's an actual Greek word. We can go look it up and see what it means. And down where it says spiritual, we can look that word up too. And on the next page here where it says flesh, G4560 and G4559, notice those two numbers are real close together. They're probably related words. We can go look what those are up too. You want to go do that?
I know what those are.
You know what those are, okay. So let's go look at them. There we go. So this first one, the one that got translated natural man, this is the word that it's, Sam, can you say it? Sukkos. And sukkos, this is talking about a creature that is capable of breathing. That's what the word, that suk, this is talking about breath. It's actually, it goes back to this word, that in your Bible, the root word for this is in King James, it's translated waxes cold. I think in some of the modern translations it says grow cold. It means to cool something off by blowing on it. That's what that word means. Like you get your hot cup of coffee, you're blown up, that's what the word means. This is talking about the breath of an animal. This is like physical breath is what it's talking about. So when it uses this word, this is talking about, well, let's see what it's talking about. The next one down is spiritual. Pneumaticos.
That's spelled right there.
Okay. Did you notice that the last three letters in both of those words is the same? And that's because those last three letters, that means like in Greek. It means animal-like. It means spirit-like is what...
Similar to.
It means having the nature of, similar to. Okay? So this one is talking about being led by the Spirit or having a spiritual nature. Okay? And then the last one, which is translated carnal, there's actually two different words there. One of them is sarkikos. And say the other one, Sam.
Sarkikos and sarkikos.
Okay. And the difference between those, notice that it's like a VOS at the end of it. The other one means of. So it's talking about of flesh. And that word sarx, which it comes back to, is this word that just means flesh. It means meat, like you would have on an animal. Okay. So two of these words are talking about things that you would think of as an animal. So one means like of flesh, or fleshly nature, which is why you can see why it would say that. Okay. When we translate in English, we lose a lot. If you saw this back in Greek, and if you spoke and thought in Greek, you know how you can speak and think in a different language? Does anybody know about speaking and thinking in a different language? You know, like man is a language and woman is a language. Can you identify with this? That men and women sort of think differently when they say things. The comment was one was the true language. But you can't really get fluent in the other language until you can think it. If we could listen in Greek and if we could think in Greek, something really interesting happens, which is that these things in the original language is what you would call a play on words. Okay, because the words sound kind of alike. They have the same ending sound. They have similar, there's like P's and S's in the beginning of how they sound. And guess what? The actual words that were being used are words that were kind of related to each other. Because the words that are used, this word that is the natural man and the spiritual man, those words both have to do with air moving, with breathing. Okay? Both of those words do. And the last one has to do with the flesh. What's the purpose of your body breathing? You're an EMT, Dave. Why do you breathe?
Well, you're taking oxygen, it circulates in your blood and gets to your brain. If you don't have that oxygen, then you die.
Okay. If the only place in your body that the oxygen goes to is your brain?
No, it goes throughout your body. But your brain is the main functioning thing that needs the oxygen.
Okay, so you're talking to me right now. Are you talking to me because your brain is running?
Yeah.
Well, if your brain thought that thought, is that going to cause those words to come out?
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
With nothing else. There's no muscles that have to work to make that happen.
Well, my lips. Is that what you're talking about?
No, you have to breathe. You don't make any sound unless you breathe. Have you ever noticed that? Okay. And to breathe, you've got muscles and they have to pump air in and out of your lungs in order to make the air to go over your vocal cords to work. So the thing is if you stop breathing, can you talk? If you can't breathe, you can't talk, right?
Well, somebody's choked or not. If there's any sounds coming out, then they didn't hear.
Yeah.
They can't make any gurgle or maybe that's like.
So breathing is this thing, and the oxygen is going to your brain, but it's also going to your sarx, meat, muscle, your flesh. Okay. So the flesh is connected to physical breathing. So when people heard this in the original, Greek, they would have noticed this play on words, because the first word he talked about, where he said the natural man, okay, and he used this term sukios. This is talking about the kind of breath that is temporary and fleeting. It's the breath that's typical of an animal. If you're an animal and you're able to breathe and make noise and move around, this is that kind of breath that's temporary. The other kind of breath that it's talking about, which is the second word that's translated spiritual, this is, it's breath. It's something you can't see or touch or feel, but it's the part that's real that's going to last forever. So when he talked about this, he was making this comparison. And when he talked about flesh, he's really getting back to this point of talking about what does the breath support? Is your brain going to last forever, Dave?
No.
Is your flesh going to last forever?
No.
Are you always going to be able to sing as beautifully as you can now?
Yep. I won't be singing up there.
But you're going to be singing with the other kind of spirit up there. Okay? When I get up there, even I'll sound good. Okay. Because you'll be singing from the heart, okay? Because you'll be singing differently. So when you saw this passage and you read, the natural man does not accept, cannot understand, it's talking about this temporary kind of breath. It's talking about this part that doesn't last. And then when it says the spiritual man can, it's talking about the part of you that's going to last forever can get this. See the play on words? It makes a kind of difference. I think we cheated ourselves that we're not learning Greek. I'd like to learn Greek. I really would. Okay, so here is this play on words. And just in case, if you wonder if I'm just making this up and I'm the only one who ever thought of this, okay? In the links, there will be those. There's a couple of internet links that go to some essays of people that have talked about this subject, both for and against the idea of the carnal Christian. There's a book that was published by a guy named David Jeremiah, who's a fairly well... If you listen to KNWS, do you ever hear David Jeremiah? Okay. There's a whole conversation both for and against the idea, is there such a thing as a carnal Christian, going on amongst spiritual people. Okay, so it really does exist. Let's set this over here. Okay. And some of you may have seen this image. I could have sworn that I saw this down on a wall chart on a bed sheet by Herbert Hooker 50 years ago, but I can't find it. But I do have one of his books. I know that I have seen this presented by somebody. I drew this one, but I've seen a chart that looked a lot like this. This goes back... Anybody ever have a Scofield Reference Bible? Any of you have a Scofield Reference Bible back here? It was published in Dallas, Texas, so you might have brought it from Texas, huh? Okay, somebody gave it to you. So it was a fairly famous thing, and it actually talked about this, and there's a link back to it. But this is an image, and what you see in this image, that each one of those circles represents a person. Okay? And the person that it represents has in the center a throne. That thing that looks like an H, that's supposed to be a throne. Does that pass for a throne in the center? It means the thing that's in the center of your life that actually rules over you. What is the throne in your life? Do you think you have a throne in the center of your life? This is a yes, this is a no, this is a I don't know. Do you think you have a throne in the center of your life? Is there something that actually controls and is the purpose of your life that's right in the center? Absolutely. Okay. So So there's some different things that you could set on those thrones. And the little symbols that are up there, the thing that looks like an H in the middle, that's the throne. The cross, without Jesus on it, that's Christ. The little thing that looks like a box, it's pyramid's cross on, that means a church, okay, or the church in this case. The circle with an S is self. And all those little dots, those are interests, okay? That could be your family members. That could be your friends. That could be your job. That could be the house that you live in. This could be your favorite hobby. This could be a Ford or a Chevrolet emblem that you put on the front of your vehicle, right? Okay, this is whatever else that you're interested in your life. All of the people, all of the things, the little dots. So you have three possibilities. The first one is this natural man. This is this psukios. Psukikos. And on that one, who's on the throne? Who's at the center of your life?
Self.
Okay? And if you go back to the logic of people that talk about carnal Christian teaching, what they'll say is that this represents an unsaved person. That they have themselves on the throne. That the church and Christ are outside of their lives. It's completely outside the circle. And look at all those little dots. How are they? They're just everywhere. Okay? It's a problem. So the natural man has himself on the throne, and because he has himself on the throne, who's in control of all of his relationships? He is. What's it like when you're trying to manage the relationship that you have with your wife and your children, and the relationship that you have with your job and your boss and your coworkers, and you're trying to manage the relationships that you have with all of your friends, and you're trying to manage the relationship with people that you know from anywhere else? What is it like if all of that depends on you? Now, if you were just absolutely the most wonderful person who ever lived, which if left to ourselves, most of us think is us, right? Then maybe all of those people are going to respect you so much that it's going to make those relationships pretty easy. Okay? Are there any other possibilities that might happen? Pretty stressful, huh? Okay? So here is another possibility, which is the one that's in the center. And on that one, who's on the throne? Christ. And we're self. It's at the foot of the throne, right? Where you ought to be. Where's the church? Where's the church? At the foot of the throne also, right? Okay. What about all of those relationships? You notice anything different about the dots? They're organized. They're a long way away from the throne. And the reason for that is that if this is the way your life is, if it's Christ that's on the throne in your life, in the center of your life, then all of those relationships are governed by who? By Christ. They're not organized by you. They're organized by Christ. And if the relationships that you have with other people are organized by Christ and they don't depend on you, what happens? They all come into order. Your relationship to the church comes into order because you've got Christ on the throne. When it talks about the natural man, it's talking about spirit itself on the throne. When it talks about the spiritual man, it's talking about somebody who is living to spiritual values, who's got Christ on the throne. That's the symbolism. I didn't invent this. Somebody else did, but it's a pretty good symbol, isn't it? Okay. Then there is this last one, the one on the far right, and it's the one that I really want to get to today. This is the person that says, Christ has a place in my life. The church has a place in my life. Are you with me? But I'm not putting my faith in Christ so that I'm going to put him on the throne. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to say good things about Jesus Christ. But when it gets right down to it, when the going gets tough, I'm going to depend on me. Does that happen to people who go to church? There's people that go to church every Sunday, every Sunday night, every Wednesday from the time that they're born until the time that they die and go through all of the motions and never actually put Christ on that throne. Isn't that awful? Isn't that just the most terrible thing you ever heard? Because they're trusting in themselves, they're trusting in carnal things for their whole life. It's a terrible thing. Okay? You guys with me? Just making sense? Can you say amen if you understand what I'm saying? Well, that's a pretty weak amen.
Okay.
All right. It's that Cherokee blood we got bought. So here's this carnal Christian. And when you hear somebody talking about a carnal Christian, this is what they're talking about over here. It's somebody that says, I'm going to go to church, I'm going to say good things about Jesus, I'm even maybe going to go on a mission trip, I'm going to do all of these things, I'm going to do manifestations of the Spirit without it being real because I don't have Christ on the throne. That's not good. Okay. Now, there is another possibility that isn't sketched out here. And it's possible for either the carnal Christian or the natural man. I'm going to talk about the carnal Christian, I guess, because it fits better. Well, it fits about the same. It's possible for you to put something besides yourself on that throne. That there are other choices besides Christ and yourself. What are some of the other choices? You could put wealth on there. What do you think about wealth, sex, drugs, and rock and roll? I didn't write that one down.
Football.
I got sports. Okay. Football, sports. Okay. Anything else? Your job. And you said?
Cult leader.
And when I did this, I said, a religion or a religious leader, right? Okay, what else?
Your spouse.
Your spouse, okay, so let's see here. I put down your family, okay? The church. Oh, that comes back under religion. And actually, your spouse, I had another one here, is that you can put another intimate person on the throne. That could be your spouse, couldn't it? Have you ever known somebody that just bowed down to a lady who bowed down to her husband so much as that he was the one who was on the throne? Have you ever known a man that just bowed down to his wife so much that it was his wife who was on the throne? You can go like this. I'll bet you know somebody like this, okay? So this could happen. What else could you put on that throne? Hobbies. Oh, yeah, hobbies. What else?
Power.
Power. Ooh, power. That's a good one. What else? What?
Pride.
Okay. And you could take pride in a bunch of stuff. You could take pride in how you look. You could take pride in how much money you got, where you live. You could take pride in who your friends are. Anybody ever been tempted to do that when you're 15 or 16 years old? You could put a lot of stuff on there, right? Your popularity, your social relationships. What about education? Can you put education on the throne? Can you put a government on the throne? Can you put allegiance to your government ahead of God? And if you do something you know God doesn't want you to do because of your allegiance to the government, where does that put you? Who's on your throne? And I know a lot of us have been, and this isn't one of those things that if you say, wait a second, I remember that was me. Every one of us have been in the position that one of these things have been on our throne, hasn't it? Every one of us? Anybody want to stand up and say, no, not me, I never did that? Oh, very honest. You want to, but guess what? I can't.
That was an addiction.
Addiction to anything. You can put any one of these things on that throne, and if it's not Jesus Christ that's on the throne, guess what? You're in a mess. Yes? You surely can.
We'll start
Philippians 3, 15 and following.
Yeah, it talks about, I'll just read it. Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example, and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things.
Who set their mind on earthly things. Things of this world. Stuff that ain't going to last. There's is and there's is not. And if you wind up being under the carnal side, which is the is not, you're going to be in a bad position. Okay? Yes?
Do the way I see it, a lot of these other things you're talking about putting on the ground, don't a lot of them go right back to self?
Oh yeah, yeah they do. And anybody that would defend this particular illustration would say those are all variations of putting yourself on the throne.
So,
yes.
Yeah, so I was just thinking every time you put something else on the throne, really it comes right back to yourself.
It's what you yourself picked to put on the throne that wasn't Christ. Okay? Yes, that's a good point. Okay? So, being carnal becomes... And I stole some bees from David Jeremiah. These are his bee words, okay? So, but what I'm going to tell you about them are mine, okay? Being carnal becomes babiness. When it talked about, when you go back to 1 Corinthians, our text, chapter 2, verses 14 through 3, 4, the first one is babiness. What's a baby like? Baby is, no, a baby is not helpless. This is not true. I don't agree. Baby is self-centered. If things are not going to suit the baby, what's a baby going to do? Until you do something about it. Am I bringing up a memory here, folks? Okay?
You don't want to die.
Huh?
That's Nathan's way of telling mom I'm not ready to die yet.
It's time to feed me, okay? Somebody described a baby as a digestive tract with a loud noise on one end and responsibility on the other. You guys remember this? Okay? That's what being a baby is like. If somebody stays a baby in Christ, what are they going to be like? Wah! 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 Always complaining. It's like, what are you going to do for me? Okay, the next part is bitterness. What does it say in this text that a person that is going to do because they're a baby? It says they're going to be filled with envy, right? Does it say that in yours? That's bitterness. Okay, that's the kind of stuff that's going to come out. And then the next one is battling. Okay? If you've got any kind of responsibility in the church that you're a leader, and I think the elders could tell you this in spades, if you're responsible for the church, you're going to find yourself in way more battles than you want to be. But guess what? Somebody that's a Christian baby finds themselves in the middle of a battle all the time. They're complaining about stuff. They're envious of what other people have. And they're always picking a fight. There's always a fight. It's what comes out of it. Okay? Then the next one is brokenness. And this isn't the good kind of brokenness like that you read back in Psalms chapter 51. What's that last verse say in chapter 3? Chapter 3, verse 4. It said, otherwise you would not be saying, I am of Paul and I am of Apollos, right? When you get into this mode, this is what causes churches to make divisions and say, I'm going to follow this guy, I'm going to put him on my throne, and I'm going to follow this guy, I'm going to put him on my throne. And pretty soon you've got brokenness. You've got brokenness in the body. And then the last one is barrenness. If a person is busy complaining about what they're envious of and why they want to be in a fight and you ought to pick their side, and if they're talking about breaking everything up, how how much good is that person going to be for the Lord? Are they going to get the mission done? Are you going to bring people to this church by fighting with other people in this church? There's a couple of heads going no. Anybody else agree? Us fighting with each other, is that going to cause people to come here and want to stay?
Absolutely not.
Absolutely not. It isn't going to happen. And if a church has in it, but any of you parents, when your baby was little, they were wonderful. But the wonder kind of wore off, right? And then what did you expect them to do?
Listen.
Yeah, you expected them to listen. You expected them to grow. You got worried about, are they gaining weight? Are they able to walk? Are they able to talk? You want to get to the point that from where they're a little baby to the point that you're standing on the sidelines watching them accomplish great things under their own power, don't you? Isn't this what parents want to have happen? You can go like this if you agree. Isn't that what you want to have happen? You want to look at them all grown up and doing what you used to do, only better. Accomplishing something. That's what you want to have happen. What do you think God wants us to do? Same thing.
Exactly. Now when a mother sees that their child is being weird, and they get all anxious, concerned.
So if the church sees somebody that's still acting like a baby after they've been here a while and they're not gaining weight, if they're not growing spiritually, if they're not becoming a spiritual person, what ought we do? We ought to get anxious and concerned, and you ought to go do something about it, right? I gotta go further. Okay, I gotta skip past this one. And this, I want to show this part. Okay, being carnal leads to this: being concerned about carnal things. It leads to this: being consumed by carnal things. Did it go forward? What's it say? Being controlled by carnal things. And if you do that, those carnal things will keep you away from the mission. And if that went, and those carnal things will get in the way of your relationship with other people, they'll take you apart. Okay? Being spiritual, on the other hand, and we got 1 minute for this, it's concerned with spiritual things. What's the next one say? Consumed by spiritual things. What's the next one say? Controlled. And the result, read it out loud. And what's the last one say? If you go from being this carnal Christian to being this spiritual person, not the carnal man, but the spiritual man, you get this. How many of us want the first one? How many of us want the second one? How many aren't sure? Okay. That's where we need to get. This is about not being a carnal Christian. This is about being a spiritual person. Okay. Which leads us to one last thing, which is what 2 Peter said. All of this stuff is going to end. And if you know all of this stuff is going to end, what kind of people do you want to be? Do you want to be a carnal person or a spiritual person? Are you want to invest your life and be consumed and controlled by the stuff that's not going to last or the stuff that is? And that's the story about carnal Christian. And I hope that is the assignment for next week. Yes, you have a question? Yeah, they do. And the difference in that is the source of those battles you actually trying to be a spiritual person, or is the source of those battles you trying to get your way? Because sometimes it can look like you're doing something for spiritual reasons when it ain't true. Okay? That's possible. Okay, we're at the end of this. See you back on Wednesday, and we're going to talk about God as our Father on Wednesday. Wednesday. Thanks for your attention.